Welcome to this week's presentation of Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Please join us for the next half hour for what we pray will be an edifying time of thoughtful discussion and helpful dialogue on contemporary issues involving the precious truth of God's Word. Your hosts today are Pastors Ken Billings and Tim Goad.
Well, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Pastor Tim.
Good afternoon.
We are back in studio. This is our third installation of our question and answer session. We're not going to spend a whole lot more time on this, maybe a couple of more episodes, but we really do want to give our listening audience the opportunity to have their questions answered as thoroughly and as completely as we can possibly answer them. We do believe that we have all of the scriptural evidence to do that with, and so we are going to continue doing that with our friend Jay, who wrote in to us some 34 pages of objections to the doctrine of election, and we feel it necessary for the benefit of all of our listeners, many of whom undoubtedly share these same concerns as Jay. Jay, if you don't know it, or if you know it or not, you're a spokesman for those who are who don't understand. So I don't know if that's a good distinction or a bad distinction, but we're going to continue on and discuss this. We left off last week. We were talking about Jay's question, what specific verses in the scriptures say that the gift of God, the gift of faith, is for only some people and not for all people? And we're going to answer that, I think, in some of the questions he has later on, because he does ask questions about those verses that say all and not some, those verses that say the world. And so we're going to answer those as we encounter those passages in his presentation here. But he asks the next question, what does elect mean in the scriptures? And very simply, elect is the English word for actually a compound word in the Greek.
Right.
Which is made up of ek, which means out of,
right.
And kaleo, which means to call. And so we put those two together and we get the word elect. And that means that someone called out from among the rest, someone else or right. Something else. And
It means the same thing in Greek and in Latin and in English.
Exactly.
To elect means to choose, simply.
Exactly.
To choose out of options.
Right. Right.
And the question really that we, because even I would imagine Jay believes the same, that's the definition. The question here is, what is the choice based on?
Right, exactly.
That's really the distinction.
Or also, who does the choosing? And who is actually the first cause of this choice?
Right.
Right, right. Well, his follow-on question to that is, does elect mean Jesus has elected to allow people to be with him for all eternity if they accept him in their hearts, what the gospel says, and these people are his elect? Yes or no? Yes. Elect means that all who will believe are his elect. But that's the yes or no answer. We need to dig a little.
Well, I don't know if the first part of that, does elect mean Jesus has elected to allow?
Yeah, that's not, no.
That what, part,
explain
I think
that, because well, we don't agree with that.
Because basically what they're saying here is like that the sovereignty of God means that God has decided to give up his sovereignty to allow us to choose.
Right.
Or so on, that God has chosen to allow us to choose. That's what election means. And the scriptures just don't support that.
Right.
I mean, we read that passage last week that, you know, He chose us in him
right.
for the foundation of the world. Doesn't
right.
say he decided to allow us to choose then, and it doesn't make any sense.
Right, exactly. Now, we will say this, though, in a mild form of agreement with this.
Right.
All of those who come to Jesus Christ through faith,
right.
that God-given faith, were allowed to do so by God's grace.
Absolutely.
So, we won't totally discount that, but there are some little danger signs there, on the finer level.
Yeah, but we always have to go back to the first cause, and that's why Jesus said in John chapter 6, all that the Father gives unto me shall come unto me, and all who come unto me I will in no wise cast out.
Right.
Right. And so obviously we're coming back to that doctrine of regeneration. You know, divine grace becomes efficacious in the experience through the first cause, which is the regenerating grace of God.
Right.
And there's this wonderful passage, we were talking about it during the break, and that is in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13.
Right.
There is a sense in which sinners must receive Jesus Christ. No one is denying that.
Right.
But as many as received him, to them gave he power or the authority or the ability to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name.
Right.
But then Jesus says this, which were born, not of blood, that is not of natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh. This new birth, this being born again from above, is not based on the will of one's flesh, nor of the will of man. No one else can determine this for you.
Right.
But the new birth, regeneration, is of God, or of the will of God.
Right. Well, and you mentioned this off air a minute ago as well. The classic passage involving Nicodemus and his conversation with Jesus in the garden at night. And Jesus tells him, truly, truly, I say unto you, you must be born again. And, you know, if this is where a study of the Greek, as you said, comes into play. The word again there is a rather unfortunate translation of the original. The word there is anothen. And that really means born from above. Now, certainly, it does carry with the connotation of being born again, because you were born, as Nicodemus expressed. You were born of your mother. But you need to be born, this time, from above. And it's quite clear in his conversation with Nicodemus. Now, let me ask you this. Does a baby in his or her mother's womb have a choice as to when they're going to be born?
Not really, no, as far as I know.
No, did they have a choice as to whether or not they would ever be born?
No.
No, they didn't. They didn't. So, I mean, the analogy is spot on there. So
right. The even a child's conception is based upon the actions of
Careful.
Others. Yeah, the actions or an action of a third party, if you will.
Right.
And this is where Jesus, in explaining to Nicodemus, he says, the wind blows where it wishes.
Mm-hmm.
You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it's coming from
and
where it's going.
Right.
And then he adds these words, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And once again, the preposition of is in the genitive, which deals with the origin of this birth.
Out of.
Out of. So is everyone that is born out of the Spirit. It is the Spirit whom God sends to give life. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when you were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace you are saved.
Right.
Right. Well, and doesn't that comport very well with the idea of ek kaleo? We were called out of the lump of common humanity to be God's children. The
right.
same thing applies there.
Right. And the question is, by whom were we called? We
exactly.
were called by God.
Exactly. Well, he has a comment and question here, Jay does. It says, the person that chooses to accept the gospel, Jesus elects to receive that person into heaven to be holy. And do you agree? Yes or no? No. We do not agree with that. Why don't we agree with that? Because this is that classic time tunnel view of salvation. If Jesus elects only those who choose to accept the gospel, what does that say about our election before the foundation of the world, as the Apostle Paul clearly states on numerous occasions, primarily there in Ephesians chapter 1?
Well, this is the perfect example of what my dad mentioned earlier about putting the cart before the horse. What comes first is the big question. According to this comment, the person chooses, and then God elects that person. Which one is first, our choice or God's choice? And I think the answer to that is found in Acts chapter 14.
Right.
Or is it Acts 13?
13:48.
Acts 13:48. Yeah. Mm-hmm. When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed.
When were they appointed?
Before the foundation of the world. But I've actually heard people recite this verse, very similar to what Jay does here, and say, as many as believed had been appointed to eternal life, which is flipping the order around. So the person that chooses to accept the gospel, Jesus elects, we would say, Jesus elects, therefore the person is able to choose. I mean, the script, Jesus even said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. You love me because I first loved you. And this is the, I mean, has to be the crux of the matter,
right?
Order. What comes first, God's choice or our choice?
Well, John chapter 6, I mean, it's there plain as day. You know, Jesus said, all whom the Father gives to me will come to me. That's an exclusivistic statement. That says all and only,
right.
The only people who will ever come to me are those that the Father has given me. When did he give them? He gave them to Christ before the foundation of the world.
Right. That's right.
So I think it's very important. He does list some proof texts, as it were, here. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, question. If Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, then is the invitation to receive salvation for each and everyone in the whole world? Yes or no? If the answer is yes, then everyone is given a choice to make to accept or reject the gospel, right? Yes or no? Anybody want to tackle that?
Well, yes. Everybody is given a choice to accept or reject the gospel.
Right.
But the problem is they can't accept.
Right.
But I think we have to talk about his underscored phrase, the whole world.
Right.
We dealt with this months ago,
right,
when we talked about limited atonement. And this is obviously a proof text. If I were an Arminian, I would definitely be quoting this verse
as well. Of course,
It says here that he did not die only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So once again, and stump the pastor.
Well,
what does that mean?
Pastor Ken, why don't you tell us about the Judeo-centric world that Paul lived in and why he would have to make a statement like this? Because I'll tell you what, if he didn't live in a Judeo-centric or Jewish-centric society, he wouldn't have had to make this statement at all. I mean, it would be a no-brainer.
Right.
So why does he make this statement?
Well, it seems to me that it's quite obvious that the apostles, which we know were Jews, and the scriptures make it plain that, in a sense, salvation was offered to the Jews first. And that, of course, is based on a historicity of God dealing with the Jews for thousands of years,
right,
and calling them his people, in fact, calling them his elect. But when we come into the New Testament, what we find is not only Jesus, but the New Testament writers making this wonderful claim that now salvation is not only for the Jews, but the door of salvation is now been opened for the whole world. And so the use of the word world, the use of the word all, these kinds of terms are simply euphemisms to set forth the reality that salvation now is not exclusive to one race of people.
Right.
It's not of bloods, if you will, but it is offered and given by the free and sovereign grace to the world, to Gentiles,
right,
as well as to Jews.
So the gospel is given without distinction,
exactly,
right, to race,
exactly,
creed, national origin, color, and so on and so forth. But the efficacy of the gospel is not given by God without exception.
That's right.
Okay,
that's
he
exactly
provides another passage, Romans 5:18, which again, if I were an Arminian, I would provide the same sort of logic.
Right.
It says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. Now, here again, we're posed with the question, if Jesus died to bring justification to all men, then either he failed at that, he was ineffective in that, or all men will be saved. You can't split hairs here and have it both ways. So we must apply what we've been saying about this word all in
right.
this case as well. Jesus came to die. One act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all kinds of men. Everywhere. All kinds. Not all without exception, but all without distinction.
Right. And in that passage in Romans chapter 5, again, it's imperative that Jay and all men understand the context in which that is found. The central idea in Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 12 all the way through the end of the chapter, really, is that men have become lost in the exact same way that they become saved. In other words, they become lost by the representative act and disobedience, in this case, of Adam, and men are saved by a representative act and the obedience of another, Christ. That is why Adam, the first man, and Christ, the second man, are mentioned. And so, again, we're not talking about that we are saved because of our wills or our own determination, but we are saved based upon the representative person and act of another. And in our case,
right.
it is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. And he asks again there, really what the definition of life there is in Romans 5:18. He says, is this talking about, does it indicate that life is only just for some men? Yes, in terms of eternal life, it does mean that it's only available for some men.
Right.
Again, you would have to say just the opposite is true in order to make your point. You would have to say that eternal life is something that's given to every man, and it's up to them to keep it or lose it, which would be a purely Arminian position, which is very rare today.
Right. Right.
Yeah. So.
And there again, in Romans 5:18, even so, through the act of righteousness, that is of Christ, there resulted justification of life to all men. Where does it put the emphasis as far as why people are saved? It puts it on the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of men, not the will of man.
Right, right. Well, he goes on to quote Revelation 3:20. Jesus says, "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock," another passage that's quite popular with the Arminians. "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." And then he says, no, Jesus here in Revelation 3:20 doesn't indicate that he forces anyone to be saved. He seems to be patient, allowing the person to make his or her own choice, decision, whether or not to open the door and receive Jesus. Do you agree? I couldn't disagree more here, because what we have to understand is, first of all, how this question is couched to begin with. Let's make it very clear to everyone listening to this broadcast. God forces no one to be saved.
Right, right.
If you were to ask every man, woman, child on this earth, would you rather die and spend an eternity in hell's fire, where there's unquenchable fire, there's gnashing of teeth, there's no felt presence of God at all in that place, or would you rather live forever in paradise with Jesus Christ? There's not anyone aside from the maniacal, from the clinically maniacal, who would say, no, I think I'll choose option A.
Right, right.
Well, you know, that's just a no-brainer. So when God does a saving work in someone's heart, rather than force them to be saved, he simply reveals his grace to them, changing their heart and giving them a new disposition that longs to be reunited with their Creator, the same Creator they were at enmity with only moments prior to that. I highly resent this implication that God forces people to be saved. That's that. You talk about something that flies in the face of God's grace. It's this idea that man's free will somehow trumps God's sovereignty, and he's this powerless, vapid, senile old grandfather who's unable to act until you give him permission to violate your free will.
Right.
That's repulsive. It's repugnant.
Well, the question I would ask Jay, do you believe that Lazarus was forced back to life?
Right.
By that same logic, there's a big difference in giving life to something that is dead and forcing an unwilling thing to do something against its nature and its will.
Right.
There's such a, if we can't express that clearly enough, then somehow we're missing the words. But Lazarus was not forced to life.
Exactly.
He was given life.
Exactly.
Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins are not forced to life.
Exactly.
They are given life.
Right.
And by the way, about Revelation 3:20, it's a marvelous verse, but also context is important.
Right.
Here we have a context of Jesus not necessarily speaking to the lost, but who's he speaking to here?
Right.
Who is Jesus speaking to? I ask ask you.
The Laodicean church, which had forced him out of the doors. Yes, and the context is very, very important there. It was the lukewarmness of the church at Laodicea that Christ was speaking to, and that had forced him outside the doors, as it were.
Well, let's state something else categorically, just to clear the record.
Right.
You know what, guys? I'll be the first to admit, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord,
amen,
will be
absolutely
saved.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And I would ask Jay, you called upon the name of the Lord at one time based upon what you saw as your free will exercise, your choice to believe. But let me ask you this. It's a question Kenny asked just a minute ago. Why did you choose to believe when others yet remain in their sins? Either you have something to boast about, or you have to admit that God instigated your faith.
Let me just add something else that I just thought of with Revelation 3:20 that I think is important. If you'll notice, I'm looking here at his text, and he has certain words underlined in bold. What he has in bold is, if anyone opens the door, I will come into him. But he's leaving out something important that's not underlined. If anyone hears my voice.
Right. Right.
And opens the door. Why does someone open the door? Why does someone say, yes, I believe? It's because they first heard the voice of the sovereignty of the will, the sovereignty of the grace of God, the calling of God. It doesn't say if anyone just opens the door, I'll come into them.
That is,
first,
yeah,
there's the hearing of the voice. My sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they follow.
Kenny, you're a genius.
You're a genius. I would like to say that.
This is a great analogy, and I'm glad you brought that up. I would even ask Jay this question. I'd ask you guys this question. Do you just arbitrarily at various times on Saturday when you're lounging around and doing nothing, do you just arbitrarily get up and go to the door and answer it to see who's there?
No, of course not.
No, why?
Because
no
be
one's there.
Ridiculous.
Right. So when someone does come knocking on your door, who is the instigator of that communication?
The knocker.
The knocker. So, who's doing the knocking, and who's doing the answering?
Well, it is the regenerating grace of God. God sending His Spirit to awaken the dead sinner. And let me just quote one final thing from Pastor Downing. He says, the regenerating grace of God thus answers the inability of man and imparts divine life, removes the natural enmity of the heart and mind, frees the personality from the reigning power of sin, enlightens the mind to the truth, and recreates the image of God anew in principle. The sinner, thus quickened and enabled, freely, willingly, and savingly responds to the gospel and closes with Christ in saving faith. And then he quotes this hymn, why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come, 'twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in, else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin.
That's a good note to end on. We'll pick up on this in our next broadcast. Goodbye.
Thank you for listening to Truth Matters, the weekly radio teaching ministry of Free Grace Baptist Church of San Antonio, Texas. Free Grace Baptist Church is located at 1801 Thorain Boulevard. Meeting times each Lord's Day are 9:45 a.m., 11 a.m., and 1:30 p.m. Our weekly prayer meetings are held each Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. If you would like to visit on the web, you can find us at freegracebaptist.org. Thank you again for listening, and may God continue to richly bless you through the faithful study of His Word.